Something that you can use either later tonight if you open gifts, but certainly tomorrow if you open gifts. And with a salute to David Letterman, I want to share with you the top, let me get over on my slide, the top 10 things you can say about a Christmas gift that you don't like tomorrow and still remain tactful. Number 10 would be, if you get a gift that you don't like tomorrow, hey, there's a gift. Number 9, well. Number 8, if I had not recently shot up 4 sizes, this would have fit. Number 7, this is perfect for wearing around the basement. Number 6, gosh, I hope this never catches on fire. It is fire season, though, and there are lots of unexplained fires. And the number 5 reason, if you don't like your gift tomorrow, that you can share and still be tactful: if the dog buries this, I'll be furious. Number 4, sadly, tomorrow I enter the Federal Witness Protection Program. I can't take this. Number 3, I love it, but I fear the jealousy it will inspire. These next two are pretty equal for me. Number 2, and to think, I got this year, the year I vowed to give all my gifts to charity. And the number 1 thing to say about a Christmas gift you don't like: I really don't deserve this. You know, put them to use tomorrow. The hustle and bustle of Christmas, for me, it has always kind of just summated in the Christmas Eve services. 3 services, you got to prep for them, kind of takes your mind off everything else that week. And my little personal journey over the years has been to go home and put on some kind of Christmas movie, or find a Christmas movie on the TV set. And you know what? It always kind of gave me that feeling of Christmas before Christmas morning arrived. What I'd like to do for those of you that have been out there running around, racing around, you kind of lost your focus on the good vibes, I'm going to give you a little montage of my favorite all-time feel-good Christmas movies so you can get in it quickly tonight. Here we go.
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, George!
Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you wonderful old building and lawn!
Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown!
Hark the herald angels sing!
Who?
Mr. Scrooge.
Oh, dear, whatever made you think it might be him?
I don't know. I just think it.
What would make Mr. Scrooge take such leave of his senses suddenly?
Christmas?
Susan?
What?
What else did you ask Mr. Kringle for?
A baby brother. See ya.
Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches, plus 2.
Merry Christmas, sweetheart. Oh, Kevin, I'm so sorry.
Oh,
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Let's just close in prayer. I know, I can hear you out there. Ooh, oh, you feel it, don't you? You know, I got to tell you something. A lot of people confuse the real meaning of Christmas with those warm feelings that the movies elicit. Nothing wrong with the movies, nothing wrong with their drawing out of our hearts. But I want to just summarize the real meaning for Christmas for you here, and I can say it real quick. The message of Christmas is that you matter to God. You really, really do. You matter to God. I mean, I think sometimes we forget how important we are to God, how much He loves us, that He was willing to send His Son Jesus for us. You matter to Him. That is the real meaning of Christmas. Tonight, tomorrow, when you celebrate Christmas, I want you to remember that. That Jesus came because you matter to God. You know, a famous passage of Scripture, in fact, the one that Linus quotes to Charlie Brown in the Charlie Brown Christmas story, is out of the Gospel of Luke. And in there, an angel appears to shepherds in the field, and he immediately says to them, "Don't be afraid," because he's burst on the scene. And these shepherds, of course, are startled by the bright light and the fact that there's a supernatural peeling back of the curtain before them at this moment. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced." You know, and I was looking at this week, this passage, and I'm thinking, you know, what is it about God supernaturally intervening in the affairs of man in the most poignant way He could, become Himself a human being, to share the greatest news that's ever been told, and yet if you and I bring it up at work, people freeze. People get nervous. People get put off hearing about Jesus or someone explaining God to them. And I want to tell you why that is. Because in each and every one of us is a natural desire. It's within all of us to be boss. Every one of us, we get comfortable calling shots for ourselves in our lives, which makes it easier, I think, to reject the notion that there is a God, or if there is a God, that He has specific plans for my life. And I certainly don't want you telling me what God plans for my life. My spirituality is my journey. I don't need you mucking it up for me. You know, that's why you see all the time in our society, you hear phrases like, you know, "I got to look out for number one. You know, I've got to do my own thing. If it feels good for me, that's what I got to do." You know, the music lyrics out there, "It's my life. I'm going to live it my way. I want to do what I want." Frank Sinatra saying, "I did it my way." We want to be our own boss. It's in every one of us. You know, the Bible has a word for this attitude, and some people think it's kind of an archaic word. It calls this attitude sin. But that's what sin is. Sin is really saying to the one who created us, "Hey, I'm going to do it my way, because He gave us free will. I'm going to do it my way." The prophet Isaiah, centuries ago, wrote this about this attitude of wanting to be our own boss. He said, "The trouble is that this attitude, your sins, have cut you off from your Creator." Paul comes along, and he even extends that a little bit more for our understanding. He says, you know, not only have your sins cut you off from God, but everybody sinned. Everyone falls short of God's glorious standard. And when it says all there, does that include Billy Graham? You bet it does. Does that include Mother Teresa? Yes, it does. The Pope? Yes. The kindest, sweetest person you've ever met in your life, who seems to have done nothing but good their whole life, does that include them? Yes. Everyone in this room, including me? Yes. The Bible says we've all suffered from that attitude. You know what I've discovered this week when I was thinking about the fact that we don't measure up to God's glorious ideal, that I don't measure up to my own standards. Lord knows I don't measure up to my wife's. But I don't even measure up to my own, much less God's. You know, and the realization there is no perfect person in the world today. You know, and the Bible tells us that heaven, where Jesus came from, is a perfect place. And that only perfect people get to go there when they die. Because if God let imperfect people, like me, into heaven, then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, if only perfect people get to go to heaven, then I don't stand a chance. And you're right, you don't. Neither you or I have any shot of getting into heaven based on how we live our lives. Did you know that? Do you know that religion's all about how to live your life so that God will accept you? I don't care what world religion you look at, with the exception of Christianity, they're all about what you should do to make God happy with you in some way, shape, or form. But that's not the plan that God had with his son Jesus. He said, you get in on my son's ticket. You don't get in on your ticket. This past summer, I got to experience connections in a way that I've never experienced connections. Now, we've all had connections, right? Maybe to get into skip a line somewhere at a show, or maybe to get some good seats at a sporting event. Well, last summer, you know, was the all-timer for me. I got to go see the Crosby, Stills, Nash, Young concert at the Harvey's Amphitheater. And myself, my wife, and six other friends got tickets in the front row. Front row, center stage, front row. We were saying it the whole way. We took our time walking in. We go, we're front row. You know, we had our tickets out. And so we hand it to the first person. Ooh, front row. Second person, you know, you got to work your way to another section. It looks, ooh, front row. You know, and then you get to the last person, and then you kind of go up and kind of stand there with that little bit of swagger. You know, you're like, there's my ticket. Because, you know, normally my experience in that situation is I'm always looking for a way to sneak in, you know. I kind of walked up, you know, she goes, ooh, I said, that's right, front row. They didn't even have to play music that night, you know, just to know that everybody else was sitting behind me. You know, I got to tell you, that's where the Christmas story comes in. Jesus gives you front row seats into heaven. Did you know that? Gives you front row seats. That's why tonight I want to, just over the next few minutes, depart a little from the beginning of the Christmas story, where we get kind of caught up with the baby in the manger and the whole journey there, and kind of want to leap to the end of the story, because it's why the baby came. And when you get to the end of the story, you really get to see the purpose and the intent of God in a way that you don't always get to see it at the beginning of the story. That's why on the night, just before Jesus was arrested, he was talking to his closest friends, and he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. You may have seen this passage, famous passage out of the Gospel of John. But I want you to notice something about what he says here. It's what he didn't say. This is some of Jesus' last words to his closest friends before he goes and does what he purposed himself to come and do, which was to die for the sins of all mankind, because he is the one perfect person. He didn't say, I might be the way, or I point to the way, or I teach the way, or I'm looking for a way to direct you in. He says, I am it. I am the truth. You know, I've discovered in my many years of being a pastor here and studying other religions that they point to truth. Buddhism is said, you know, their eightfold path is the truth is found by journeying through the eightfold path. If you strive your whole life, you may eventually discover the truth. But even Buddha, at the end of his life, in a very famous statement, said, I'm still searching for the truth. The Hindu scriptures talk about truth as being very elusive, saying that you'll never find it, even though you may search your whole life for it. Truth is elusive. Others say truth might be found if you purify yourself, or if you chant, or if you meditate. Maybe you just might get a spiritual truth that you can guide your life. Muhammad, the great prophet of Islam, said, I am the prophet of Allah, and I point toward the truth. But it is Jesus and only Jesus, and that's why I'm standing here tonight, that comes along and says, I am the truth. Not that I point to it, not that I teach it. I'm not just a prophet that's trying to direct you in a certain way, though others will try to put me in that place. Jesus comes and boldly says, I am the truth. Here's another way for us to dissect Christmas this year. God himself came to earth as a human being to bring us back to himself. If there was any other way, it would have worked. Any other religious mechanism that God would have used, if there had been many paths to God and each man was to just go out there and journey and do his do stuff, and we'd all find God, Jesus would not have needed to be born. Because the way is not a religion. The way is not a path. The way is a person. And God, starting with the Son being born and growing up to die for our sins, says, I want you to know him personally. And you know the interesting thing, because we're 2,000 years on the other side of the birth. We know the life of Christ. We have the history revealed in Scripture. We have the archaeological discoveries. We have the ancient manuscript discoveries that just overwhelmingly point to the Scriptures as being what they claim to be. And in there we're told by Paul that the wages of sin is death. This attitude that you and I all possess to be boss has separated us from God. It's our willful rebellion that we were born in. But God, it says, the gift of God, which makes us so appropriate for Christmas Eve, that when this gift is unwrapped, you will discover eternal life. That it was God's plan. He said before the world was ever created, he knew man was fallen, was going to fall. He knew this. His plan was always to send his Son, this great act of love. In fact, what I'm going to share with you over the next couple of minutes is the most important thing, one, that I could ever tell you, and I will also assert this knowing what I know. This is the most important thing you will ever hear in your life if you've never heard it before now. It is the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. And it means, what does it mean to be someone that follows Jesus Christ? And it means this simply in a nutshell, to put your faith, to put your trust, to put your belief in him, that it changes your life. It means to follow him. Christmas is all about what God has done for us, and we get a chance to unwrap that gift any day, anytime, anywhere, if we so choose it. In fact, Paul tells us that God demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. That was God's way of saying, you want to know how much you matter to me? You look in the mirror tonight and you feel a little depressed or a little unhappy, or you think to yourself, you know what, man, the car payments, the house payments, I can't keep up at work, or whatever is dragging you down. Let me tell you something. You know Jesus Christ, you have everything. It's all good news. You're sitting here tonight and you found out you have cancer this week and you know it doesn't look good. You have good news if you know Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for you by sending his Son. That was his evidence to you that, hey, the Son came so he could show you. And he did this while you were opposed to him. Not when you had it together. Because if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I don't have it together. Well, I got news for you. God sent his Son when you didn't have it together. That's what that passage says there. God did his part for you and me. He took the initiative. We didn't take the initiative to love God. God loved us. Now he waits for us individually to accept what he's done. So how do you do that? Well, just that. You accept the free gift of his salvation. You don't try to earn it. You know, that number one reason why you don't want to receive a gift you don't want is I really don't deserve it. Well, in this case, this is a gift you do want, and you can honestly say, I really don't deserve this. You're right, you don't deserve it. In fact, Paul tells us that it's by grace that we get eternal life through our faith, that trust, that believing in Jesus. It's not of ourselves. Listen to this. This just totally downs religion right here. It's not of you. It is the gift of God. Not of works, so no one can boast. You know, if you could earn your way into heaven, heaven would be kind of a cruddy place, you know that? We'd all up there be kind of talking about, hey, look what I did to get here, you know. Look how many times I went to church. Look how many people I helped out. That's how I got here. That's not how it works. You get it by receiving what God has given to you. But to receive, to accept that gift, it really takes two things. It takes you the willingness to admit the truth about yourself. And to admit the truth about yourself, and I did this many years ago, really wasn't a hard journey for me. You know, when I saw that passage that said all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, I remember, not just me, huh? I felt like it was really me that was wrong and everybody else was okay. But when I saw that, I said, yeah, I'm not afraid to admit to God I have it all together. Still don't have it all together. Frequently don't have it all together. And I asked him to forgive my sins. And I've invited him to come into my life. Now, some of you might look at me and say, you know what? Well, how come you keep him out on the front porch so much, Dan? Well, that happens sometimes. But you admit who you are, and you really say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Have you ever noticed when stores sell or businesses sell, they'll put out a sign to say under new ownership or under new management? I really believe that anybody who makes that decision to follow Jesus really needs to hang that sign around their neck for about 90 days. You know, under new management here. Because that's what it really means to let Jesus come into your life. You know, we use that term, make Jesus Lord of your life, but we don't live in a feudal system. So a lot of people look at that and go, what's this Lord stuff, you know? 10 lords a leaping. What are we talking about here? You know what we're talking about when we say Jesus is Lord? We are talking about allowing him who loved us so much, who gave so much for us, to accord him that honor and that glory and that respect in our life to say, you know what? I know I don't have it together. I'll never have it all together, but I accept you and I invite you in to lead my life. I invite you to speak to my mind. I invite you to turn my heart. I invite you to come here and change my life. You know, the Bible says it really clear. It just says if you confess Jesus as Lord, you give him, you say, God, I confess I want to give you that place in my life. And you believe down here in your heart that he really rose from the dead, which is the fundamental key hinge of Christianity. Does Jesus have victory over death? He says, you'll be saved. And I want you to note that the word there is will be saved. It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say you can hope to be. It says you will be by what? Admitting and confessing Christ as your Lord and believing there truthfully in your heart that, you know what, I believe he rose from the dead. You know, many Christians go through their whole life wondering, you know, have I really done that? You know, did I pray the prayer right? You know, I'll pray it again. You know, did I genuflect correctly? Did I go to church enough? It has nothing to do with any of those things. Was I nice enough to this person at this time? You can't go through life figuring out if you've done everything right. Because you won't. You can't. That's why you have to receive the gift. You know, I've discovered that feelings come and feelings go. And it was about 24 years ago, I stood in this building with my wife-to-be in front of a bunch of people, and I said two key words that changed my life. I do. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't. I have been working out the implications of that for the last 24 years. I have a much better understanding today than I did then. You know, and there was times early on in my marriage, I would share with my wife, Taz, I would say, you know what, it just feels weird being married. Or some days I'd say, man, I don't even know if I feel married. And she would assure me, oh, yes, you are. You know, and I've discovered that there are days that I don't feel saved. Because of something I've done wrong, or something I've thought, or just acting like I've acted even before I knew Jesus. There are days I don't feel like I'm a real follower of Christ. And I just want to tell you, feelings come and feelings will go in life. But what matters to God, he said, he will save you. He loves you. He will save you. That is what the message of Christmas is in Jesus Christ. You admit you need the gift. Jesus said this, that he would stand at the door and knock. You know what the door is? It's your heart. Jesus can't come to you through your mom and dad. He can't come to you through your aunt and uncle or a best friend. He doesn't have grandchildren. He comes to each and every one of us and he knocks at the door of our heart and he asks us a simple question. Can I come in? He doesn't force his way in. He asks and knocks on the door, taps lightly, and says, I'm here. Do you want me in your life? You know, I got a Christmas card a few years back. I loved it. It said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. And if our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was and is for forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. And the angel said, I bring you the most joyful news ever announced. In other words, I am telling you the happiest piece of information that will ever be spoken at any time ever in the history of mankind. And he goes on to say, it is for everybody. It's for everyone. No one is outside that circle of good news. And what is so amazing to me through the years is that people reject that news. You know, there was a part of me tonight coming in here before the 6 o'clock service where I just said, Lord, you know, just free my tongue to tell the truth. There's no mystery or magic to how this has to be told. I just need to tell the truth that you love people this much that you sent your son to die for them. And they have to choose whether they want that or not for their life. Last night, I got a phone call that I knew was coming. And for those of you that may know this person, I hope not to shock you, but a dear friend of mine here from Sierra, Laura Funderburk, passed from her cancer. She's been battling it for over 5 years. Laura and I became good friends over these last 5 years. In particular, she had a deep and abiding faith in Christ, particularly these last 5 years. And there was so much humility to this woman that I appreciated. And she would always talk to me. She goes, you know, basically say to me, tell me again how much Jesus really loves me. Because like me, we doubted it. God really can't love me, can he, that much? And I got a chance to talk to her Thursday night. The last time we spoke, she went pretty much comatose the last day and a half. And Thursday I was sitting with her and, you know, I told her some things that I appreciated about her and my friendship with her. And she blessed me by reaching over and touching my face. And after that, I said, you know what? I don't know what else to tell you because I know your time is short. I just know this, Laura. Jesus is coming for you. Do you know that? And she nods her head. And then with great difficulty, she tried to communicate with me for the next 5 minutes, and I really couldn't understand what she was saying. And then all of a sudden, clarity. And she looked and she said, would you please tell him to hurry up? This girl was ready. That's what I'm talking about. You can go through this whole life and think you're in control and you're the boss. I got news for you. We're all Laura. We're all Laura. Every one of us goes there someday. What are you going to do with that moment? I'm hopeful that maybe tonight I'm either going to plant some seeds or I'm going to even trigger some decisions, but that you really understand that, you know what? No, you don't need a crutch. You need a gurney. And you need all the lifelines Jesus can hook up to you. You know, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They really are. The distance between their head to their heart. Some people feel like they have to have it all figured out. It all has to make sense. Because if it doesn't make sense, to me, completely, can't go there. You know, I realize that the day I was born, I certainly didn't understand everything there was to know about the world. And I've already confessed that the day I got married, I didn't have marriage figured out. And I'll tell you something else. I know very little about the chemistry of digestion. I just know this. I really enjoy lobster and filet mignon. And I've been a Christian now for over 24 years, and there are things in the Bible I still do not understand. There are things that God does and talks about in his word that I scratch my head. I don't have it figured out. But I'll tell you what. I believe Jesus loves me. And he came for me. And he came for you. And if I trust that and believe that and confess that, when my day comes, he's coming for me too. I don't know if you've ever settled this issue. Maybe you've had doubts like I've had. I want you to know for sure that the day you leave this planet, that what happened on Christmas determines where you spend your eternal destiny. And you can know for sure. You really can. That's why the Bible says you will be saved. It doesn't pull any punches. It tells you right up. It's not all about a bunch of religious doodads. It says you accept and you believe. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to twist arms here. I'm going to bow my head, close my eyes. I'm going to invite you to do the same. And in the simplicity of your mind and your heart, you can have a conversation with the one who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you, firstly, because you made me and you gave me life and you had a purpose for my life. And that was to love you and to bring glory to you and receive your love in return, just like any parent would with their own child. And Lord, even though I've ignored you for much of my life and I've gone my own way, I realize that I need you in my life. And I realize that I am sorry for that attitude of sin. And I freely ask you to forgive me. And I thank you for dying for my sins, that you literally loved me to die for those. I want to understand that more. I want to understand how much that love is. But as much as I know, I do want to follow you. I want you to lead and direct my life from now on, and I accept the gift of eternal life. Help me to grow. And we ask this through that name of truth, Jesus Christ.
Light of the world, you step down.
There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is free. I want you to know as you go tonight, out in the lobby on either side, there's a CD from author and pastor Rick Warren called The Invitation. And if you need to hear again what I share tonight, it's a wonderful listen. Maybe you need to share it with a family member or a loved one. Feel free to take one of those as you go tonight. And as we close here, we're going to do another song, but it's Sunday, so we're taking our regular offering because it's Sunday for our church family. And I only want to ask this, that stay seated, because I know everybody likes to rise up and it kind of blocks people in the back, until Raph asks everyone to stand up. And all I have to say beyond everything else I've said tonight is Merry Christmas. And I hope you understand the Mary of Merry Christmas, because the news is that good. God bless you.